to come to the conclusion that a large part of our society doesn't believe that the Bible is true, that there are many, many parts of it that are ignorant or not scientific or things you can't believe. But when we look at Christianity, our faith, we understand that it's based upon the Bible. I mean, the Bible itself claims that it is from God. All of it is from God. When Paul wrote to Timothy the second time, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he wrote, beginning in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Inspiration there has the idea of coming from God, breathed out from God. Therefore, Paul tells Timothy that the entire Bible, the entire Word of God, came from the mind of God. And yet, so many in the world today reject the Bible as being true. But most of those people have never investigated the evidences, the truths for God's Word. So this lesson this morning in particular will show that the Bible is the Word of God. It's true from Genesis to Revelation. And that we're going to look at just the external evidences for its truthfulness, for its inspiration. And we're especially going to focus on scientific foreknowledge. And by that I simply mean things that we know today are scientifically true that when the Bible was written, no one in the world knew that. So scientific foreknowledge is an evidence, and it's all the evidence anyone would need to know that the Bible came from the mind of God, not from the mind of men. We're first going to look at medical knowledge. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses records this for us, the 15th chapter and the 26th verse. Moses writes this about the Egyptians. Verse 26, he says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, how did he do that? He says he's going to, but what specifically did he put in place? What instructions did he leave for the Israelites so that they wouldn't have diseases, so that they would keep from having diseases? Well, in Leviticus chapter 6, we have one of the first examples of this medical foreknowledge, this scientific foreknowledge. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 28, this is talking about the various vessels that offerings would be put in. Notice what it says here in verse 28. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken, talking about the offering. And if it's boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. Now today we know, well, obviously you're going to do that. If you're going to have some type of meat, which this was going to be, if there's going to be some type of food in this, you're going to want to make sure it is as clean as possible. Why? Because if you don't, there could be germs in there that are transmitted that can make you very sick or in some cases kill you. Did anybody during the time of Moses know that? Not a person in the world knew that. That wasn't going to be discovered for like 3,000 years. Thousands of years. And yet God tells them two things in particular, an earthen vessel, like a clay pot. He says, the earthen vessel in which it's boiled shall be broken. And broken pottery would be what? It was going to be discarded. Why? Why would you discard it? It has cracks in it, right? What's going to grow in the cracks? Yeah, you guessed it, germs. So you couldn't keep it around. You had to get rid of it because those cracks would keep germs in there where you could not clean it. So you had to throw it away. You weren't to use it again. Well, what about the metal pots? If it's boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. No one else in the world knew to do that. Why would you scour and rinse it? Same reason. To kill the germs. But no one knew about germs and wouldn't know about germs for thousands of years. This is one example. I'll show you several. This is one example of how God is telling the Israelites, giving them specific scientific knowledge thousands of years before man would discover them. No one else had that information, just the Israelites. And so when you think about all the multitudes of Israelites whose lives were saved because they followed God's statutes, and they wouldn't be harmed or killed by those germs. If you turn over to Leviticus 15, of course, Leviticus is the whole book is about statutes and ordinances that God gave the Israelites about everything under the sun. In Leviticus chapter 15, verse 13, still talking about cleansing and purifying, sanitizing, sterilizing. In verse 13, it says, "And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water. Then he shall be clean." Medicine at that time, no one knew anything about that. But God tells them the number of seven days, he has to wash his clothes and bathe his body, and it has to be in running water, not still water, running water, so that the water would wash away the discharge, which would be unclean. In Numbers 19, still talking about the need to sterilize things. Numbers 19, verse 14 and following, talks about death and purification after death. Leviticus, or Numbers 19, beginning in verse 14. "This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword who has died, or a bone of a man or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave." Why? Because those things would all possibly have deadly germs. The guy might have died from a deadly germ. And so anybody who was there, an open vessel, anything that was uncovered, if you find a bloody sword somewhere or any of these things, you have specific instructions so that any germs will be washed away. But no one at that time knew anything about sterilization and wouldn't for thousands of years. So God gave this foreknowledge to Israel, and no one else in the world had it for thousands of years. Someone greater than man had to give man this information. In Deuteronomy 23, we see something that people didn't know about for a long time. It seems so obvious to us today, but 4,000 years ago, not so obvious. In Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Also you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. The refuse there is the word that we would get human waste from. What were they to do with it? They were to take it outside the camp and bury it. Well, that seems obvious today. We know that we're to do that. But nobody at that time had any idea. Human waste wasn't buried because people didn't think there was anything wrong with just leaving human waste around. Well, we know better. We know how dangerous that can be. But it was common for centuries and centuries and centuries to simply dump human waste wherever it was convenient. Typically, that was public streets. And it wasn't until like the mid-1800s in Europe that people stopped doing that. The human waste, there would be in the middle of the street, there would be like a lower place, like a place that they had made, and the human waste would just run right down the middle of the street. That was back in the 1800s. So this is new knowledge for us. But yet God told them to do that 4,000 years ago. No one back then knew anything about it. Only God. Again, we see the inspiration of the Bible. It came from God, not from man. In Genesis 17, we see another one that man knew nothing about at the time. Of course, this goes all the way back to the early days of mankind. Genesis 17, verse 12 and 13. Genesis 17, this is God talking to Abraham about the need for circumcision. Verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. What day? The eighth day. Why the eighth day? That seems rather strange. The eighth day. Why not the first day or the second day or the seventh day or the ninth day? Well, it's only been in the past 100 years that people have figured out why it's the eighth day. But yet that was over 4,000 years ago that God told them to do it on the eighth day. Why it's the best day? Several reasons for that. Number one is vitamin K. Vitamin K is a blood clotting compound. It's not found in the baby at all. And it comes in, let's see, it's not manufactured in the baby's intestinal tract until sometime between the fifth and the seventh day. In other words, depending on the child, vitamin K is not at birth. It's not there on the first day, the second day, third day, or the fourth day. In some of them, it starts on the fifth day. But by the seventh day, in all children, it's there. And it's very important, necessary, for blood to clot. And, of course, when the baby's circumcised, there's going to be a lot of blood. So by making sure that vitamin K is there, it's going to cut down on the possibility of problems. Well, also, the element prothrombin is another blood clotting element. When a baby is born, the amount of prothrombin is very, very low. But skyrockets to its highest level, 10% above normal, you get to guess what day it is, the eighth day. The eighth day. But the ninth day, it drops off. So it's very, very low when the baby's born. It increases a little bit until the eighth day, and then skyrockets on the eighth day, way, way above normal. The ninth day, straight back down. That's why God told the Israelites, circumcise the baby on the eighth day. Because that is the very, very best day that it would have the least problems. has the most blood clotting material in it on the eighth day. So that's the safest day. Nobody knew anything about that until about 100 years ago. But God knew about it 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. This again shows that the Bible came from God, not from man, because man didn't know anything about it. Move on to astronomy for a minute. In Job verse 26, there's a lot in the book of Job, so we'll be going back to Job many times. Job must have had a degree in science because he talked an awful lot about science in the book of Job. In Job 26, verse 7, talking about what God does, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Now, people, when the book of Job was written, people would have said, well, God's wrong. Job doesn't know what he's talking about. Because people at that time thought that either the earth rested on the back of a giant animal, or some people thought that a giant held up the earth. But here we're told what? If you would look at it from afar, what does it look like? It's hanging on nothing, which is exactly what it looks like when you just look at it. There's no big animal holding it up. There's no giant holding it up or anything. So this information completely contradicted what people thought at the time. Job 38, another instance. In Job 38, beginning in verse 19 and following, where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? This is where God is telling Job he has no idea about anything, that God is the one with knowledge. And here he's talking about light, and that light has paths. No one knew that at the time Job was written. They didn't know that light traveled at 186,000 miles per second. They didn't have any idea that that actually occurred. They didn't think that there was a path that light took. They just thought light was there. They didn't realize light moved. And yet here we have information that light moves. In Jeremiah 33, going to one of the books of prophecy, I think you'll be rather amazed at this one. Jeremiah 33, verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. The host of heaven. The stars in heaven, he says, cannot be numbered. Well, at the time Jeremiah was written, several hundred years before the time of Christ, people said there were about 1,100 stars. Yeah, they'd counted them. Said that's all there are, is 1,100 stars. But here Jeremiah is saying, there's so many stars that man can't even begin to number them. How did Jeremiah know that? Well, Jeremiah didn't know that. God told him. Because God put every single star in the heavens just exactly where God wanted them to be. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have some scientific foreknowledge that is not explainable by any other way than that God told Paul about it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41, this is a section talking about different types of bodies. Well, in verse 41, it says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory or in brightness. But in the first century, people thought that all the stars were exactly the same. They didn't know anything about red giants or blue dwarfs or any of the other kinds of stars, that they were all different. They had all different brightnesses and glories. No one knew that in the first century. Nobody. Matter of fact, that wasn't discovered for hundreds and hundreds of years after the first century. But yet Paul knew it. Paul didn't study astronomy. God told him. That's what inspiration means. God told him there were different types of stars. Let's go to the weather for a minute. Go back to Job once again. In Job 28, the book of Job talks about so many different things in the science world. Job 28 and verse 25. Job 28, verse 25. In talking about how God understands the world, verse 20, where'd it go? Verse 25 of the 28th chapter. About God, he knows the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, verse 25, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. Now, back when Job was written, people thought, what about air? Didn't have any weight. Didn't have any weight whatsoever. And it wasn't, again, for thousands of years that people determined that air did have weight. But no one knew it back at the time of Job. So how did Job know it? God told him. God made the air. That's how. In Job 38, moving just a few more chapters over to verse 16. Verse 16 of the 38th chapter says, "Have you not entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths?" No one had any idea about there being springs in the sea. Another thing that wasn't discovered until the 1700s or 1800s, that there were springs in the sea. But yet, God told Job about them thousands of years ago. How did Job know? He didn't. God told him. The Bible's inspired. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6, the wise man Solomon says this, "The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit." No one knew that there were air cycles back during the time of Ecclesiastes, back during the time of Solomon. No one knew that. That wasn't discovered until just a few hundred years ago. But Solomon knew it because God told him. A few other sciences. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews, again by inspiration, leaves us with this. In verse 3 of the 11th chapter, the writer says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things which were not made of things which are visible." Of course, when written in the first century, no one knew what atoms were like. No one knew that there were smaller particles that people couldn't see. No one had any idea that that was true. Yet the writer of Hebrews knew it because God told him. Are there others? Oh my, we could talk for hours. Hundreds and hundreds of scientific foreknowledge from about every discipline you can imagine, biology and medicine and physics and chemistry and earth science and astronomy and meteorology. Why does the Bible know these things? Because God, who made all these things, wrote it. And that's the only possible explanation. Man didn't know about these things for thousands of years, didn't discover them. But the Bible has all of these things in it. But yet most people won't take the time to investigate the Bible's claims that it's inspired. And one of the best proofs that the Bible is inspired is these external evidences. Oh, there's lots of other categories, predictive prophecy and so forth, but scientific foreknowledge, if people would simply investigate that, we would have far fewer people that didn't believe the Bible was inspired. But they won't take time to investigate it. No other religious books of any kind, the Vedas, the Quran, Book of Mormon, I mean, you can pick out any of the so-called books of different religions. None of them, without exception, none of them contain any scientific foreknowledge. None of them have any. But yet the Bible has hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. These evidences alone, without looking at anything else, reveal that the Bible is not the Word of man. But it's exactly what it says it is, the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So everything it touches on, everything it reveals, we know is true. Why would we believe Acts 2:38 that says that one must repent and be baptized to have their sins removed? Why would we believe that if we didn't believe that the Bible was true? Why would we believe Acts 2:38 and not believe Hebrews 11 verse 3? Why? You know, the Bible either stands or falls based on whether it's all true. If the Bible isn't all true, then how do we know what parts are true and which aren't? That's why this subject is so vital. Because it shows that all of the Bible, from Genesis 1 all the way to the end, is all true. Whether it's about history or science or medicine or whatever, it's all true. And that's why we know that we can believe Acts 2:38. That when one repents and is immersed for the forgiveness of sins, they actually receive forgiveness of sins. Why? Because all of the Bible is true. And that's why we should believe it. And that's why everybody should believe it. Not just us. As we read the words of this invitation song, there may be a need for you to do just that. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Or maybe you're in need of prayers of the congregation. But if there is a need, we certainly encourage you to come as we stand and sing. Let's stand and sing now.